Titus. Titus chapter 2. You know, I enjoy people clapping, because when you walk into the house, I expect my kids to do that right there. And they don't do that. That's why you have grandchildren, so they can run up and love you and be excited about seeing you. That's because they haven't seen you for a while. So Titus chapter 2, I'm going to jump right into it. I have a goal to be done by 11 o'clock. Of course, I have a goal to lose weight, too, so we haven't done that yet either. So I'm not quite sure I'll get to it, but we're going to try. Amen. And it's hard to believe that just a little over 12 hours ago, we were here. Praise God. Man, let me tell you something. I set 3 alarms last night, and I thought, I have my phone alarm. I have the clock right there next to my bed in the hotel. And I called down that front desk and said, look, you have got to get me up at 5:30. And that's all there is to it. I told the lady down there, I said, you set the fire alarm. And if I don't get up, you keep calling back. And so I'm sitting there. I hit the phone, turned that off. I hit the thing by the bed, turned that off. And I took the receiver. Literally, I was so tired. I took the receiver off the phone and just laid it when she called. And so finally, I'm laying there about 5:45. And all of a sudden, my phone rings, and it keeps ringing. And I'm thinking, what idiot is calling me at so early in the morning? In my mind, it was 3 o'clock. And it was my wife, and she said, something woke me up and told me to call you right now because you are not out of bed, are you? And I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm up, I'm dressed, and I'm reading God's word. She said, you are not out of bed, are you? And I said, no. She says, your hair's sticking up? I said, yes. She says, you're not out of bed. And so anyways, but boy, them beds in that hotel, I don't know if I was just extra tired or I'm packing up that bed and taking it with me. So anyways, Titus chapter 2, I was telling Brother Cox back in the office, and I preached to my dad many, many times. One of the first few times we were preaching together, I was telling him, boy, I just got up and I was waxing eloquent and I was just going at it. I mean, I must have preached for an hour and 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes. My dad was the second speaker and he got up and he said, I think we've wasted enough of your time tonight. Let me give you 10 things and we're going to the house. And it was like, okay. So I hope that when I'm done, Brother Cox is not going to get up and say, we've wasted enough of your time. Let's just head to the steakhouse. Amen. Titus chapter 2, if you don't mind. And Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to pray and we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. You have been so kind to us as to give us one more day to live. Lord, as I was talking to Brother Usher in the back, he was very clear that what a great God you are. And he was singing your praises back there, just how good you are to us. And Lord, I truly believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at all the good things you did for us that we didn't even realize, that it was your hand that did it. We gave credit maybe to somebody else, but not realizing that you told someone to do something good for us. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for your patience with us, your long suffering. You haven't rewarded us according to our actions. You love us. And God, I pray this morning that you'll help me to help the people in this room, in this auditorium. Blessed Brother Cox as he comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, if you'll look at it. And I do mean that. I'm not going to be long. And Brother Cox said that in the car. Miss Cox said, every time he says that, you can add on 10, 15 more minutes. Titus 2, 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I have to tell you this before I get into the message. I have a big burden when I became pastor, and I did not want the soul winning to die. I didn't want us, and I know I preached on soul winning yesterday morning, and Brother Ben was telling me he had to lead a coworker, I think it was, to the Lord, and I love that. I love getting the gospel out. I think it's part of who we are as a Christian to take God's word and the gospel and literally to take it to mankind. As a second generation preacher, as a second generation fundamentalist independent Baptist, if you will, I do believe, though, that our love for getting the gospel out is really taken advantage of by the devil. He knows we want a lot of people saved. He knows that we want to see everybody saved. And so there are two worlds that we're always dealing with when we're trying to get the gospel out. There is this cosmos or the world around you, as I talked about yesterday, your co-workers, your family, your neighbors. And if you have yet to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ that you have a connect with, let me tell you something. There's a reason. I'll say it again like I did yesterday. There's a reason why they are attracted to you, so that you can give something that made them attractive to you, and that's the gospel. There's a reason why lost people are attracted to you. In your world, it's as easy as shooting fish in a barrel. Sometimes we think, oh my goodness, I got to go out and fight with the gospel. Let me tell you something. It's easy. If they like you, they'll like your Jesus, and that's all there is to it. And even if they don't like your Jesus, they'll give you an opportunity to come back and keep talking to them about Jesus Christ. I want to get the gospel out. So we have the world out here that we're dealing with, and we have to get the gospel out. But there's a second world we deal with, and that's the religious community that is trying to tell us how to get the gospel to this world. Your preacher's hearts are very heavy. I'm going to tell you why. Because we are always pressured to change the methods of how to get the gospel out. See, to a layman, and I don't mean that in any derogatory term, I just think the separation of the laity from those who preach the Word of God, it is our responsibility to organize the church and get the church ready to go out and do the gospel's sake and get the gospel out. But we're always pressured by books. We're always pressured by different preachers. We're always pressured by different things. Let me tell you something. The only thing that tells us how to get the gospel out is that book right there. And I think we study so much other people's methods rather than studying what the book says right there. And we're going to hurt ourselves. We won't hurt ourselves in this generation. Now I'm headed somewhere. We will hurt ourselves in our kids' generation. We will hurt ourselves in our grandkids' generation. Our kids should be still getting the gospel to a lost and dying world long after we're gone. Our grandkids, I have a grandson and one on the way. Blake should be growing up knowing that you're supposed to take a gospel track and you are supposed to hand it to a total stranger, and you are to tell people about Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we will water down how we're to get the gospel out. And I know, once again, once you start preaching on prayer, or you start preaching on tithing, or even soul winning, people just take and disconnect like that. But the Bible's very clear that these two worlds, and I'm going to let you know tonight that Paul, even in Acts chapter 20, he was very worried that when he departed, people would slip in among the people and they would change what God had started through Paul. The Anchor Baptist Church doesn't need to stop after 25 years. And when he passes, you're dying. And when he passes, guess what? Anchor Baptist Church doesn't need to stop getting the gospel out. It needs to be at the forefront of who we are. And you can't change. To some degree, Longview Baptist Temple has experienced a death with my dad stepping out after 29 years. And my biggest fear is that we will give into this contemporary way of doing ministry work to where we no longer are concerned about the gospel. We are concerned about transforming the church house into a spiritual tavern to attract the lost so that we can give them Jesus. Boy, that can't happen. That cannot happen. You know, it's very interesting that there's three words I want you to write down, and then we're going to go look at some scriptures. There's three words I want you to write down, and forgive me if my illustrations are offensive to your intellect, and I hope they're not, and if they are, too bad. And so I'm trying to keep my attention right now. Here we go. You're right. I'm just kidding. There are three words I want you to write down, if I could, and I'm here. Can I use you? That'd be okay. That's okay. I don't care. Anyways, I'm going to use you. And step right over there. I want you to write down the word lost. That's who we're trying to get to. We are trying to get to the lost world. That's what we've been sent to do. You're not sent here to do anything else other than everything at the end is about people getting saved. Soul winning, people getting saved is the end. If you live and die and you do not be a little Christ and get the gospel out, you have wasted your life.
Amen.
I'm not saying you wasted your life if you're not a preacher. And I'm not saying you wasted your life if you're not in the ministry. I'm saying as a Christian, if you are not actively telling people about Jesus Christ, you have wasted your life.
Amen.
Doesn't matter. Second thing I want you to write down is the word grace. And can I use you, Brother Chris? That'd be okay. Step right over there. Is the word grace. Now, you have the lost and the grace, or you could say the gospel, the grace of God that brings salvation. You got that? So it is the grace of God that is bringing salvation. It is the grace of God that is bringing the gospel. Then the next thing I want, Brother Adam, can I use you? That'd be okay. I'm so sorry. I will not have you lay down at your wife's feet. And then you have the lifestyle. Now, please listen, I'm about to tell you. There is a push on today that people want to separate the grace of God from how you live. They want to be able to do gospel work, but live any way they want to live.
Amen.
The pressure now is that your lifestyle's a little bit too strict. Don't you know that this is 2014? And don't you know that we cannot reach the lost with just the grace of God? We have to reach the lost with a weakened lifestyle so we can identify with the lost. See, if you go to a good church and your head is stuck in the sand as far as we don't know anything else. But I promise you, with blogs and Twitter and Facebook and social media, there's a push on for you and I to give in to a weakened. They make fun of our standards and they make fun of what we believe. And the lost, they're down here, they're lost. And so what they're asking us to do, hold that up so everybody can see it, face the crowd. So what they're asking us to do is separate the two and bring our lifestyle and switch it with the grace and then lower our lifestyle down here to the lost, grab him, and then bring the lost back up to the grace of God. And all of a sudden, it is the gospel's on this side, the lost are on this side, and hopefully we'll smile them to Jesus Christ. And hopefully we'll identify them to Jesus Christ. Because we have to sneak up to them with the grace of God. Don't you know that the days of God coming down to Saul on a horse and knocking him off, don't you know those days are over? Don't you know that there just cannot be someone that can experience the grace of God and get saved? You've got to lower your lifestyle. Yeah. And they're making fun of our standards.
Right. Yeah, man. Right.
The thing my daddy believed about standards is still relevant to 2014.
Yeah. Yeah.
Standards and holy living is still where we need to be.
Yeah.
But there are people trying to take the grace of God and the lifestyle. We can do gospel work without a great lifestyle. And that's a lie. Oh, that is such a lie. With that in mind, go back down there and be lost. You go back over there. There you go. I'm going to ask you today, as a Christian, I'm going to ask you to get the gospel and your lifestyle, to get the grace and your lifestyle, and understand, without these two, we are ineffective for generations to the lost. We're ineffective. I'll give you three things. Are you ready? Three things. Get your Bible. Here we go. You ready? The grace of God is the initial connect with the lost. It's not my lifestyle. The grace of God is the initial connect. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. And we all know it. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. If their greatest need is salvation, then their greatest solution is not my lifestyle. Their greatest solution is the grace of God.
Amen.
So the thing that has to be that connect with the lost has got to be the grace of God. Without conviction, there is no conversion. Without the Holy Spirit of God drawing somebody and making them know you're lost and on your way to hell, we don't need to describe Christianity to them. We don't need to describe a new way of living to the lost world. We need to let them know your greatest need is Jesus Christ, and I want to introduce you to your greatest need. And the grace of God, Jesus Christ, condescended to men of low estate, not to leave them, grab them, not to leave them there, but to bring them up to salvation. And by the way, we are on our way to being adopted eternally, and when we get to heaven, we're heirs and joint heirs. Man, I was soul winning the other day, knocked on the door, stepped in, I was witnessing to these people, had a brand new convert with me, and we were witnessing, and it was great. And I was asking, who are you related to? And this lady said, well, I got papers. And I'm like, ma'am, you're not an animal. What do you mean you got papers? She said, I'm adopted. I got papers. And then she said this, by the law, I'm more of a child than these people.
Amen. Yeah.
They can disinherit these people.
Yeah.
But according to the judge, I cannot be disinherited.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. The initial connect with this lost and dying world is the grace of God. And by the way, the grace of God is so wanting people to get saved that it's been working on people for an awfully long time. I think the biggest misnomer is that we don't witness to people because of how they look. When we do not understand, it doesn't matter how they look, you won't know the grace of God is working until you ask. You gotta ask. Boy, keep anchor alive.
25 years of winning souls, 25 years of seeing people get saved, and you haven't changed your standard once to get it done.
Amen.
Don't change it. Realize it's the grace of God is the initial connect. If their greatest need was food, then let's go buy a bunch of food. If their greatest need is clothes, then let's go get a bunch of clothes. If their greatest need is water, then let's go get a bunch of water. But their greatest need is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why when you come to church, the church can't get sidetracked by anything else other than the grace of God. Well, can we hold a meeting at your church here? Yes, as long as it doesn't take away from the grace of God getting out. I can't get distracted. I cannot get distracted as a pastor. I have to understand we are not here for anything else other than people getting saved. Whether I meet them on the street or they walk in the house of God, I'm here to get people saved. I'm here to see people trust Christ. So the lost is down there, and I've got to hurry because I have 15 minutes. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it is the grace of God that is the initial connect. But I'll tell you this much. The lifestyle... Second thing I want to tell you is this. The lifestyle is the preserver of the gospel for the lost. They don't see the gospel. Wrap your arm. Just wrap your arm. Put your arm in there. They don't see the gospel, but they see your life.
Right.
Now, I want you to think with me. God wants to see people saved. But your lifestyle is what keeps the gospel on the forefront of the burner.
Yeah.
You see, when you start giving into the flesh as a Christian, you won't be concerned about people getting saved.
Amen.
I want you to think, isn't it true? Isn't it? Now, y'all think with me, isn't it true? The more worldly you become, the less you're concerned about the lost. The more you give in to the fleshly desires and the lust and the trends and whatever the case may be, and I'm for old-fashioned, but I like light. I like indoor plumbing. I like the fact I have a cell phone. I can call my wife. I'm not old-fashioned and old paths because of I want the antiquated things. I am old-fashioned, old paths because I don't want to stray from that word right there. And if it makes me a little bit weird in the religious community, then I'll be weird in the religious community. But I'll tell you right now, I have never been weird to the lost world when I've tried to give. They expect me to give them Jesus.
Amen.
Want to know why? Because I dress like a Christian.
Amen.
I act like a Christian. I walk like a Christian. I entertain myself like a Christian. I don't go someplace because I'm a Christian. I do some things because and this lost world knows that at some point I'm going to give them Jesus. But if I'm living a watered down lifestyle, then the only connect I have is that I look like them. I look like them. Let me tell you something. God never meant for you to look like them.
Amen.
He said, come out from among them and be ye what?
Amen.
Why? So you could come out from among them, be ye separate, hook up with the grace of God so that you could go back to them. Go ahead. Go back. I can see who's the man in this relationship. And go down and go back to them. Watch this. Get him. Get the lost. And then bring him back up and get saved.
Amen.
Because you listen to me. Somebody's going to need to disciple them after they get saved.
Amen.
Right.
You know why most people don't disciple their converts? Two reasons. One, they don't have any.
Yeah.
Two, they don't live a good enough life to disciple.
Amen.
Because they're a surface track passer outer. Dig into their music. They wouldn't want their new convert listening to that kind of music.
That's right.
Dig into their entertainment. They wouldn't want them. They'd be ashamed if a new believer came along and looked at how they lived in private.
Yeah.
Which brings me to my last point. Are you happy? I was Tony Hudson Monday and Tuesday, Brother Walker, and I gave back to Brother Jenkins 4 minutes. I'm giving back to you 10 minutes. I'm going to be Bob Gray because I'm better than Tony Hudson. Here we go. You ready? The grace of God's the initial connect. I'm going somewhere. Number two, the lifestyle is the preserver of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not fall into this that we need to change our culture to reach this culture.
Amen. Amen.
Do you hear that?
Right.
Because missionaries who take that idea will go to the mission field, and guess what they'll do? They'll adapt to that culture there rather than taking
this culture and taking it to that world and changing that world. You see, it's not a black church, it's not a white church, it's not a Mexican church, it's not a Martian church. It is a church all about Jesus Christ. So that is, see that right there? That teaches us our culture. Our culture is right there. Which brings me to the last thing. The grace of God is what teaches us how to live. Man doesn't teach you how to live. The grace of God is to teach you how to live. So I want you to know the beauty of this. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is beautiful. God knew exactly what he was doing. I've said for often, a lot of times, God's so smart, I can't wait to get to heaven and tell him just how smart he is. And when I get there, he's going to go, Bob, thank you very much. I didn't know that. And but I want you to look at this. And it's not deep this morning, but it is the gospel. It is true. I want you to look, if you will, at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. There are two things going on that are strengths in who we are. Boy, don't ever change your church. Man, don't ever change your church. But I'll tell you what's teaching us a lifestyle, and that is the aged men and aged women are teaching us a lifestyle. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may what? Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chasers, get a job in the career, good, obedient to their, keepers at home. I can't say that anymore. And keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, but the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. Listen to me. There's somebody teaching us our lifestyle on the outside, and that's the people we surround ourselves with.
Amen.
Brother Bell, I'm sorry. Can you stand up here? It's the pastor teaching you the lifestyle. It's the aged women in the church teaching you how to live. Why? So you can be a better carrier of the gospel. Why? So people will listen to you, because there has to be something different about you for them to listen to you about the grace of God, so that you have a lifestyle that you can now teach the lost and bring them to this side and teach them how to live. The reason, again, our churches are not growing is because we are not seeing people saved, and we are not plugging the back door with teaching them the lifestyle that comes from a saved person getting saved. You should be maturing. I should be maturing to the point to where we are listening to the grace of God. And the grace of God is so great that it gave you aged men and aged women on the outside to teach you how to live. But that's not all. Thank you, Brother Bell. That's not all. But look at it, if you don't mind. But let me tell you what's teaching. Here we go. Titus 2:11. Go back to where we started. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many men? All men. What's the very first word in verse 12? Teaching. Teaching. This is the beautiful thing about what I do. Are you ready? I love it. I have no pressure on me. Brother Walker, I stopped putting pressure on myself about this thing with the gospel. I'm just going to talk to everybody I can talk to. I'm going to do the best I can do. And after they get saved, I'm going to help them as much as I can help them, relying on the grace of God to teach them. Look what it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, where? In this present world. Oh, well, that was back in Acts. We believe the book's inspired, and we believe that book is eternal. Then guess what? In this present world. Did you hear that? In this present world. You say, well, the new converts can't clean up that. New believers can't clean up that quick. Oh, yes, they can. Because if they have the grace of God in here, they will live according to the word of God in this present world. This is not an evolving book. And this is not an, I forgot that chapter in the book. God looked down through time and said, whatever they're going to experience, I am going to put it right there in that book. And then I'm going to put the author on the inside. And the grace of God will help them. Amen. I understand I'm 46 years of age. I understand by some degree that although I've been in the ministry 27 years, pastoring for 5.5 years, the first 22 don't count. Okay, so if you go in human being years, I just graduated from kindergarten. And, I just made it through kindergarten of pastoring. But I'll tell you this, you know what my biggest fear is that I'm going to start changing my lifestyle to connect with the culture rather than staying with the Bible lifestyle and getting the gospel to where they need to be.
I'm going to ask you a couple of things. Thank you. Thank you. Have a seat. I'm going to ask you a couple of things. Number one, what's your lifestyle like? What's your lifestyle like? If God did use you to see somebody saved, could you disciple them and get them to your level of your Christianity? What you think with me? The reason people don't disciple people is because they have no lifestyle to show them.
That's right.
Boy, that's my biggest fear. My biggest fear is not that we're not having people saved. It's that people's lifestyles stink. Who do I put them with? I have a new teenager come in, and they are just psyched. They're just out there. They got a tattoo right there. Who do I put them with to teach them how to live for the Lord? What teenager can I hook them up with?
Right.
Teenagers looking at a tattoo, go, man, I can't wait till I get one. And they're coming out of a world that they don't even want to be in. And the grace of God has so flooded their soul that now they're here going, okay, what do I do? What's the next thing I do? And the people in the church are going, well, tell me about the world. Tell me about the world, man. What'd you do in the world? Where'd you get that at? And how'd you get that done? And the guy that just got saved going, I just got saved out of that. I don't want anything to do with that. And that's the fear I have with second and third generation Christians, is that we are so bubbleized in this world that I want to get out there. You let the grace of God teach you how to live. What is your lifestyle like? If I went, let's just get down where the rubber meets the road. If I went to your DVR right now and pulled up the shows, could I show them on that screen right there in this house? There's a reason why people don't like to invite new believers to their house. Because it mirrors a lost person's house. The magazines are just like, uh-oh, here we go. I don't want to waste their time. Amen. So you can get up here and say, no, we've wasted your time. And let me tell you, it's that second thing I want to ask you is this. Are you getting the gospel out? I mean, are you opening your mouth and getting the gospel out? You and I are worthless as Christians if we are not getting the gospel out. You know what my prayer is every day? Dear God, let me cross the path of somebody. Open the door for me to be able to talk to somebody about you. And I look for every opportunity. You know what I'm looking for? I am looking for that connect. And as soon as I get that connect, I'm marching down a path. It's not my fault they smile at me.
Yeah.
Really isn't. How you doing? Not my fault they waved at me. Sir, you should not have waved at me. Guy waved at me the other day in a restaurant. He kept staring at me. Wave at me and kept staring at me. And I was like, Kelly, I don't even know who the guy is. So I got up and walked over there and I said, do I know you? He goes, no, but you look like the weatherman on Channel 7. And he said, I thought I could get a free umbrella. And I was like, well, I'm not the weatherman. But if I look like him and I act like him, I can tell your forecast. I said, give me your palm. He put his palm out there. And I said, oh, no, that line's leading to hell. That line's leading to heaven. He goes, you're not a palm reader, are you? And I said, no, I'm a preacher. And I said, there's a reason why God had you look at me. Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? He said, yes, I am. I said, good. Are you going to church? No, I'm not. Then God sent me along your path to tell you to get back in church. God bless you. Have a good day. Turn and walked off. You see, the grace of God's always working. Don't lower who you are.
Amen.
Don't ask this church to turn into a drum set and lower the lights and get everything moving. Don't ask them to get a PA that synchronizes with the piano and every time Dr. Laura and Stephanie hit it, the lights in their sync. Don't ask them to do that. Do you know where the pressure's coming? Do you know where the pressure's coming about your standards? It's not the lost world. It's the brethren. It's the brethren. It's a whole nother sermon, but I got 4 minutes on the clock. Let me tell you something. You know what convictions are? Convictions are the distance that you decide to stay away from the world. And I'll tell you what's going on. Come up here, Brother Clay. I'll tell you what's going on. Here we are as Christians. You're the world out there, worldly people. And if the back wall's the world, you know what convictions are? Convictions are my decision how far I'm going to stay from that back wall.
That's right.
So if I decide there's the back wall and I'm okay with this distance, but the moment you say, and you and your brother say, we agree on that, don't we? We agree that this is how close we need to be to the back wall and liquor. right?
Right.
You and I agree that liquor is wrong.
Yes.
This is how far we need to stay. But as soon as you go to the dress standard and you decide, this is where I need to be on the dress standard, then because the brethren don't have the same standard, that they turn around and look at you like you're stupid. Don't look at me like I'm stupid. Steady now. Don't look at me like I'm stupid.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? So the pressure, the world, inside joke, the world doesn't care how you dress because you said you're saved. That's how you're supposed to dress.
That's right. Amen.
What you think with me? The world doesn't care if you don't, if you hate liquor, you got a fish on the back of your car. That's what Bible believers do. The world doesn't care that you ladies wear dresses all the time because that's all you got to say is, I'm saved. Oh, got it.
Yeah.
Got it. We got some Pentecostals in our family too. No, you don't get it. I'm saved forever.
Right.
This is not my saved day, and tomorrow's my lost day.
Right.
And I'm saved forever. Amen. So truly, I got 2 minutes on the clock. Truly, convictions are, how far do I decide, according to the Bible, I want to stay away from that world?
Yeah.
So convictions are, I will decide how far. So the pressure for me is not from the world to walk righteously and live soberly. The pressure comes, and Paul knew it would happen. Paul's biggest fear is that the Judaizers and those religious people that thought they knew the law would come in and say, oh. And in fact, he called them grievous wolves. He said, they're going to come in behind me, and they're going to get you to change. I'm done with this. Boy, the gospel is a huge responsibility.
Amen.
We want to keep it going for generations.
Amen.
We want to be able to see our converts lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But they have to. Got a guy sitting on the second row. I have 45 seconds. Got a guy sitting on the second row. His name's BJ. Brother Lyons and I, Jeff Lyons, we were out soul winning, and this guy got saved. Brother Walker, this guy got saved. He's a druggie, and this guy got saved. Well, after he got saved, I said, now look, now you need to come tomorrow. I don't sneak up on anybody about baptism. If the first time somebody hears about baptism is at the altar, we have failed. Better never sneak up on anybody about baptism. As soon as somebody gets saved, I tell our soul winners immediately, you start discipling them and let them know this thing's bigger than you and I, and the next thing you need to do is get baptized for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now let's go to church, and if it takes you months to get baptized, the biggest thing is you got saved. Now let's get in. Let's start coming. So this guy got saved, came to church the next Sunday, and said, hey, BJ, you need to get baptized. Oh, I'm getting baptized. I said, why? Listen to what he said. Because there are some people that you brought today that I saw this morning that we did drugs 3 weeks ago. They're going to think I'm a hypocrite. And I said, BJ, you're saved. Let's get baptized. No, I'm not doing it. So he came to church 2 weeks after that, got baptized. This past Sunday, he had a shirt and tie on. You know what he said? Okay, Pastor, I've been away from the drug corner for the last month. I think I'm ready to go in there with the gospel.
Amen.
And I said, then let's go.
Amen.
He said, I'm scared half to death. And I said, BJ, God has made such a big difference in your life that this will be easy, and somebody's going to get saved. Don't dip your lifestyle.
Amen.
Don't let this world that's trying to do the gospel work in an unbiblical way. It's short-lived. Trust me, it's short-lived.
Right.
Because where daddy's getting the gospel by dropping his standards, the kids are not going to see the soul winning. They're going to see the dropping of the standards.
Right.
And it's just going to get watered down generation after generation after generation. I've gone 5 seconds over, and I apologize. Don't separate the gospel from the lifestyle. Keep those two in tune. Grow up spiritually. Let's mature so that when we go to the world's looking for Jesus. They're not looking for something that mirrors what they're in.
Amen.
They're looking for Jesus.
Right.
God bless you.
Amen.